crossroads of empires, battleground of the ages, city of peace and of war. This is Jerusalem, where archaeology uncovers the empires of yesterday, where prophecy decodes the headlines of today. This is where history and prophecy come alive. This is Watch Jerusalem.
Hello and welcome back to Watch Jerusalem. I'm Brent Nachtigall, your host. We're coming to you today from Jerusalem, Israel. Thanks very much for your feedback that you've been giving this past week. I have received a number of emails from some of you specifically about an article that appeared in the Haaretz newspaper here in Israel. This is on October 24th, and it was entitled, "Is the Bible a True Story?" Now, seeing an article like this with a headline like that, obviously, I read it, many of you read it, and we kind of have high hopes that it's going to discuss a lot of the things that we discuss on our website, on Watch Jerusalem, that we discuss on this program. And yet, while I was reading this, it did actually mention a lot of the things we talk about, but it had a very contrary opinion or a contrary view about how accurate the Bible is and whether it is historical fact, whether the archaeological discoveries are vindicating the text as being accurate. That's what I say is happening. That's what our website says is happening. But that's not what Haaretz is saying, at least for the broad majority of this article. Now, if you've read this article and you are somebody that does believe in the accuracy of the Bible, you would have walked away with this just with a really bad taste in your mouth, maybe sick in the stomach, just because of all these so-called facts that were brought forth, which were mainly, it seems, just the opinion of high-level archaeologists in Israel that basically laughed to scorn people that would hold the Bible up as being historically accurate. Even archaeologists that would use the Bible, or at least have the Bible alongside what they're digging and using it, seeing if it is going to fit, using the geography in the Bible to help them determine what they're digging. It kind of laughs at those people and belittles those people, making them out to be naive. And yet, if you listen to this program for any length of time, we've been telling you that archaeology actually supports the Bible. It supports the Bible. The Bible's version of events, the historical events in the Bible, are accurate. And yet after reading Haaretz, you might have seen that a few of the events are accurate, but by and large, it's not. This is how Nir Hassan, the writer, sums up or gives a summation on the biblical accuracy. This came really early in his piece. This piece was, in fact, a response to a piece that was written in Haaretz, I believe it was 18 years ago, by an archaeologist, Zev Herzog. He wrote an article, "The Bible, No Evidence on the Ground." And this article is trying to look at the past two decades and say, is that article still valid? Well, this is what Nir Hassan writes at the very beginning. He says, "Today, 18 years on, armed with cutting-edge dating and molecular technologies, we all have all this technology," he says, "archaeologists increasingly agree with Herzog. Increasingly agree with Herzog that generally the Bible does not reflect historical truth." So he's saying that it doesn't, that people agree with this archaeologist from 18 years ago, saying that the Bible doesn't reflect historical truth. And then he goes ahead with this sentence, "But the jury's out on several key issues, and at least some stories have been bolstered by actual discoveries." Now, this was Haaretz's way of saying that, well, there has actually been a change in the past two decades, and there are biblically significant artifacts that are giving more weight to the biblical text. Now, if you read the first two or three pages of this article, that's not what you get. You get him belittling the stories in Genesis, belittling the stories of Abraham, the history of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Exodus, saying there's no shred of evidence for any of those things happening, which there's good reason. I believe there is some evidence of those things. But if you go back to the time of Abraham, what are you trying to find? What are you trying to find of evidence of a tent dweller that moved around quite a lot? There was no Israelite nation at that point. Are you trying to find evidence of Abraham himself? Well, that's going to be pretty hard to find. Nevertheless, he spends the first couple of pages in this piece kind of belittling the book of Genesis, and then he takes specific aim at the period that's been under attack now for about 15, 20 years, this period of David and Solomon. Now, I don't have too much time to go through all of this article. I don't think it'd even be that worthwhile necessarily, but I do want to talk about this period of David and Solomon, because this is a critical period of biblical history that has come under attack more than any other in the past two decades. And there's a very good reason for that attack. And if we get time, we'll talk about why this period is being attacked more than any other. But this is what Hassan writes about this period of David and Solomon. He says, quote, "In Jerusalem, no concrete remains have been found from the purported glorious United Kingdom, and nowhere is there ex-biblical evidence of the kings of David or Solomon either, with the possible exception of the Bet David inscription." So you can see there that this article, the tone of this article is saying there's been nothing found in Jerusalem from the glorious United Kingdom. Well, we're going to talk about some things that have been found, and some things that I believe this writer could have discovered and written down in this piece that would have been extremely beneficial for the Israeli public to learn about, because there are several questions that he did not ask, or that if he did ask, they weren't published in this piece. But that's his summation from this period. No concrete evidence in Jerusalem of David or Solomon, and that there isn't any extra biblical evidence of the kings of David and Solomon, with the possible exception of this Bet David inscription. So I just want to analyze this possible exception for a moment, because this is way out there. This isn't a possible exception. This is an exception for sure. There's actually a couple of other artifacts that might mention King David, but this one, the Bet David inscription, everyone across the archaeological spectrum, left, right, it doesn't matter, they all believe this actually refers to David. Yet this is not the impression you get from this Haaretz article. And let's just think about the reach of this newspaper. Let's think about the people reading this article. And that now, apparently, that they might have thought this Bet David inscription was actually accurate in the past, but now it's only a possible exception. It's not. We don't even know if it's real. We don't even know if it's fraudulent. We don't even know if it's talking about David, the King David. Maybe it's talking about some other David, or maybe the even translation's wrong. That's the impression you get from this piece, but that's not accurate. That's not accurate. Now, this, as some background, this Bet David inscription, this was found on the Tel Dan Stela. This was discovered back in 1993. You might have heard about this. It was found up in the north of Israel at the northern city of Tel Dan, found inside of a wall there. And it was originally from the 9th century BC. It's a celebratory inscription belonging to Syria's king Haziel. This man is mentioned in the Bible, Haziel. And piece of writing on stone, it's a glorification of his triumphs over King Jehoram of Israel and Judah's king Ahaziah. Both of these are mentioned in the Bible as well. This is what the inscription reads. It says, "And I killed two powerful kings who harnessed 2,000 chariots and 2,000 horsemen. I killed Jehoram, son of Ahab, king of Israel, and I killed Ahazahu, son of Joram, king of the house of David." King of the house of David. Now, when this artifact was first revealed, this inscription came under intense scrutiny. Why? Because just previous to this being discovered, you had this huge movement in Europe and even pushing down into Israel that wanted to say King David never existed. Solomon didn't exist. King David never existed. And so you can be sure that the people that were saying that, that were pledging their, or that putting their academic careers on the line by saying that, that they would have tried as hard as they could to wash this away, to not be referring to the David of the Bible. Now, these biblical detractors, they would not easily accept any artifact that bears the name of King David to be authentic. And so they tried different translations. They tried seeing if it was actually fraudulent. But everything that they tried didn't add up. And eventually, this victory stela that mentions the House of David was accepted as a genuine peace. Years ago, there's no debate anymore. But apparently, Haaretz still thinks there is debate and says it's only a possible exception, that we haven't found anything to do with David or Solomon in Jerusalem. We haven't even found any mention of their names elsewhere except this possible exception. No, this isn't a possible exception. This is an exception. This mentions David, the biblical David. Now, later on in the piece, Hassan, he returns to this, tell Dan Steely, and he writes, quote, "Believers claim it's extra-biblical evidence that the great king existed. Others say that it could refer to any David or to something else entirely," end quote. So this is far from an accurate portrayal of the almost universal acceptance of the Tell Dan Steely as referring to none other than the King David of the Bible. Because it doesn't just, I mean, it's found in the right context. It's found on an archaeological dig, controlled archaeological dig. You read the text. Epigraphers can go through and look at the text and say, yes, it was written back then. The history checks out because it follows just what the Bible says as far as this battle with Haziel and the Israelite and the Judean king. So people generally agree that this is David. But more than just identifying the fact that David exists, this inscription implies an established royal lineage known as the House of David. And this is 150, 200 years after David lived. And yet kings are being known by the fact that they came from this house. They're not actually, but not just being known by people inside Israel or Judah. They're being known by other kingdoms, by the Aramean kingdoms, the Syrian kingdom. They know the kings of Jerusalem by the fact that they came from this man, David. Now, that's how important this inscription is. It doesn't just indicate David exists. It indicates that he had a kingdom that 100 plus years was still in existence, and a kingdom that other people outside Israel observed came from this man. But let's not dwell on this piece. This was given all of three sentences in this piece in the Haaretz newspaper that's knocking the period of David and Solomon. Let's not dwell on this. Let's just give it three sentences. And let's say that only believers agree that it even references King David. Other people, they don't even know if it's actually David from the Bible, or it could be something else entirely. No, that's just not factual. That's not factual at all. And if you want more about this, you can read our piece on King David. Just type in David or King David into the search browser on Watch Jerusalem, and we'll give you a full write-up of the Tell Dan Steela. Now, let's talk about this dismissal. We'll carry on from this dismissal of the Tell Dan Steela, because he is taking direct aim at Jerusalem in the 10th century, the time of David, the time of period of David and Solomon. Now, this is what he writes in the article. He says, "The critical camp argues that a century of excavations in Jerusalem and elsewhere indicates that David and his sons, if they existed..." Why is he saying if they existed? We know they existed. The Tell Dan Steely tells us that they existed. Everybody agrees that David existed. Yeah, we'll just add that point. "The critical camp argues that a century of excavations in Jerusalem and elsewhere indicates that David and his sons, if they existed, ruled a fairly small remote hill town no more. There is no evidence of the existence of a large and powerful kingdom in the hills in the 10th century BCE, they say." So he is saying that this is what the critical camp says, or the minimalists say. There's no evidence of a powerful kingdom in the 10th century. Now, he's probably adding a little bit more to their words, the fact that he's saying that David and his sons might not have existed. The critical camp believes that they existed, but he's right. He's right in saying that they believe there's no evidence of the existence of this large and powerful kingdom in the 10th century BC. That's basically saying what the Bible says about David and Solomon, that is false. Then Hassan, he quoted an archaeologist that I do have. He is a very good archaeologist. His name is Dr. Daron Ben-Ami. He has been digging there at the Gavati excavation. This is just south of the Temple Mount, just west of the city of David. If you're coming down out of the Dung Gate, you walk down the hill and then you turn right to walk down the street towards the city of David, this excavation will be on your right side. It's extremely deep. They've been digging for, I guess, over a decade now in this one location, and Daron has been the archaeologist there. This is what he says. He says, quote, "We've found Jerusalem of the 10th century, but it was a paltry settlement with no monumental construction. If you were letting archaeology speak, that's what it says. If you take the Bible and you start searching with candles, it isn't archaeology anymore," end quote. So obviously, Mr. Ben-Ami doesn't believe in the effectiveness or in the proof of monumental structures from the 10th century in Jerusalem. He doesn't. He says that they don't exist. Now, he talks about his own excavation here. He talks about my excavation in the 10th century BC, and he hasn't found anything. He's found a tiny bit, but nothing monumental. And what's interesting about this is I believe that what he's saying is true. I don't believe he's falsifying the information of what he's found at all. But Daron gives, or at least not, there's no indication in the text here, quote, written by Hassan, that Daron explains exactly where he's digging. Because what does the Bible say in the area that Daron Ben-Ami is digging in? That would be the most important question. To match up the biblical text with what's been found in his dig, what does the Bible say that, or what area is he digging according to the Bible? Now, that's what's most important. Most of the time when people have some type of disagreement with the biblical text of what's been found, they are interpreting scripture incorrectly. They're saying the Bible says Jerusalem should be huge in David's time. Well, what part of Jerusalem? Where exactly in Jerusalem does the Bible say Jerusalem's a huge place? If I'm digging let's say by the Jaffa Gate in Jerusalem, and I dig down straight through all the levels and I find nothing from David's time, does that mean that David didn't exist in this, or that the Bible was incorrect because I'm digging somewhere in Jerusalem and I don't find monumental architecture from the 10th century, from when the Bible says David should be found, or David built these things, or really Solomon built these things? Or should I look at the Bible and say, well, where was Jerusalem back then? Where exactly is the Bible referring to? Where did David and Solomon build? Where does the Bible say they built? And the Bible is pretty specific in this. The Bible basically indicates that once David conquered the Jebusite city that was only on this tiny eastern hill just up from the Gihon Spring, that David constructed his palace to the north of that, and that Solomon expanded the city northward. Now, if you look where Dr. Daron Ben-Ami's dig is, that's not northward. That's westward. It's actually in the valley. It's off the top of the spur. It's off the top of the ridge. And that's probably why you don't find 10th century construction there, monumental 10th century construction there. I wouldn't expect you to find 10th century, huge, massive construction there as you're getting into the valley towards the west side of ancient Jerusalem, of the ancient city of David. If you believe the Bible, if you found massive 10th century structures in his dig, you would probably have to say, well, the Bible doesn't indicate there should be any here. And look what I found. Wow, I wasn't expecting that. But instead, this author takes it from the other perspective and he says, well, here's a man that's digging in Jerusalem. This is the biggest dig in Jerusalem has ever seen in decades. And yet he hasn't found it. He hasn't found the 10th century. Well, again, where does the Bible say that the 10th century construction took place? There's no indication that it took place at the beginning of this valley to the west of the city of David. And that's probably why he doesn't actually find any massive structures there. Now, this isn't the only archaeologist he brings in to talk about the fact that Jerusalem doesn't have any monolithic 10th century construction. He also quotes Dr. Israel Finkelstein as well. This is an archaeologist who's been really one of the main proponents or the main person that's bringing this argument forward for the past two decades, that David was nothing more. We know he existed, but he was nothing more than a petty tribal chieftain. That's what he says. He wrote the Bible on Earth. I think it was published back in 2001, which talks about this as well. He disagrees with Dr. Eilat Mazar about the large stone structure being the Palace of David. He and other things as well. But basically, this is what how Hassan quoted this man, Israel Finkelstein. He said this: according to Dr. Finkelstein, there may have been a unified kingdom. So there might have been a massive kingdom where Israel and Judah were unified, but it was ruled from Samaria. Now, the Bible doesn't indicate that at all. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about Samaria or the northern kingdom being where the leadership was of the united monarchy. But this is his point of view, I guess. He says there may have been a unified kingdom, but it was ruled from Samaria. The Judean writers adopted the idea and made it their own years after the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel. Let's just think about this for a second and capture what he's trying to say here. He's saying that the northern kingdom of Israel was amazing, was absolutely huge. And if there was going to be a unified kingdom, it would have been ruled from there because it's far bigger and far stronger than that Judean kingdom to the south. And in fact, the Judean writers basically adopted this idea of a unified kingdom only when the northern tribes were already gone into captivity. So we're talking late 8th century, beginning of the 7th century BC. So we're around the time of King Hezekiah. And he's saying at this point that at that point, 300 years after David existed, that Judean writers projecting back, they had to remake their own history. And so they looked at the northern kingdom and said, we were like that. It wasn't the northern kingdom, it was us. And now we're going to glorify our kingdom, King David and Solomon, and say that they ruled from Jerusalem. And so he's saying basically that 300 years before then was a fabrication. That didn't happen. Now that's very interesting. And I don't know how many people would agree with him in that. That Judean writers adopted this idea after the fall of the northern kingdom, projecting back 300 years. Now, the one archaeologist who is actually excavating inside the confines of ancient Jerusalem poses some major problems for Dr. Finkelstein's argument. We've talked about Dr. Eilat Mazar at length on this program because of what she's discovering, important discoveries. Now, she has discovered the large stone structure, and she's identified that as David's palace. That's in the very northern region of the city of David, the ancient part of Jerusalem. She's also discovered Solomon's Wall as well, which is really just far more than just one wall, a massive structure as well. She's uncovered a lot of other things as well. But they're the two main things that concern this period. So by Mr. Finkelstein and by Hassan and by Ben-Ami, these archaeologists and this author saying that nothing monumental from the 10th century has been found in Jerusalem, well, they're knocking and they are belittling and they're undermining what Dr. Eilat Mazar has dug and what she claims. Now, according to her, there's no need for a revision of the biblical text during the reigns of David and Solomon. The stones being left behind demonstrate that this city was the capital of a large and powerful kingdom in the 10th century BCE. Now, Hassan, he did call Dr. Mazar for an interview, and they did talk on the phone, but there wasn't any quotes, really, from Dr. Mazar in his article, which I find quite strange. That if you're going to talk about the 10th century in Jerusalem and say that it didn't exist, it doesn't follow what the Bible says, I would think that you would have your largest section in this piece about the one archaeologist that does claim that the 10th century did exist just as the Bible existed. And yet, that's not what we find. This is what he says about Dr. Eilat Mazar. There's about four or five paragraphs on her. He says, quote, "In archaeological circles, Mazar is practically a one-woman camp of her own. Again and again, she finds evidence of Bible lore stressing the connections between text and the findings. How horrible! She's basically off by herself, practically a one-woman camp of her own, and she keeps finding these biblically significant things, bringing back the stories of the Bible to life, saying that there is a connection between the text and the findings." Well, it sounds like to me this is the person that you want to focus on in your article. And yet, all he does is basically paint her as an off-the-wall archaeologist that can't be trusted since she keeps making biblically significant discoveries. Why is anybody else making these discoveries? Well, she must be making it up. She must be making it up. She might be believing it, but she's wrong. Look at all these other archaeologists that disbelieve her, that don't trust her. Well, they must be right. Now, instead of actually looking at the evidence, for both David's Palace or Solomon's Wall, the writer dismisses these discoveries as being bogus by quoting an archaeologist or archaeologist saying basically Dr. Mazar is wrong about the palace and she's wrong about the Solomonic Wall. That's our intelligent look at this. That whether Dr. Mazar is right or wrong, it's based on the opinion solely of another archaeologist. And he quotes at length an archaeologist, the archaeologist that wrote that paper 18 years ago that didn't believe in the Bible. Why are we going to believe his opinion? His opinion that, who's basically his career has been underwritten by such an anti-Bible bias. Why should I believe him? Can we please look at the facts? Now, considering that his stated purpose, at least in part, in this article was to discuss the biblical history and see how it compares to what's been found in Jerusalem from the 10th century, why didn't this writer go into more depth to understand why Dr. Mazar made such designations? Why not? This is a thing that is the Israeli public would want to know. The fact that you say the Bible doesn't exist, well, the Bible's inaccurate from this period. She says it is. Why does she say it is? Bring forth your fruits, your proofs, and let's see. Let me, the reader, make my informed decision. Don't tell me how I should think. Give me the facts and allow me to make my decision based on those facts. That's what a good journalist would do if he was interested in giving the facts. If he had asked Dr. Mazar to simply discuss, why do you identify this huge building as David's Palace? Why do you do that? If he did, maybe she could have given some proof. Maybe she could have told me about the massive eastern wall of the palace that's 6 meters thick, the massive northern wall of the palace that's 3 meters thick. She could have explained to him about the pottery that's related to the structure and the carbon samples, the carbon-14 samples, the carbon-14 dates that put these walls to somewhere between the 11th and 10th century. She probably wouldn't come out and say, it's absolutely 100% David's Palace. But she would say, this is a huge structure that's built right where the Bible says David's palace should be. It belongs to the right period. It can't be a Jebusite building for this, this, and this reason. It's got to be built by somebody else. There's these other proofs that go along with it. Why did he ask those questions? He could have asked those questions. I don't know if he did or not. I haven't asked him. But the answers to those questions, the answers that most Israelis would want to hear about, they're not featured in this article at all. Now, if he wanted to ask for proof of the Solomonic structure in the Ophel, Dr. Mazar could have shown him the plans of an absolutely massive structure, over 70 meters long, with huge external walls, smaller internal walls as well, that show that this was part of one structure, a big building. If he visited her at Hebrew University, maybe she would have laid out physically the wealth of pottery found adjacent to the structure and dating to the period of King Solomon. Pottery that was excavated from floor layers, from underneath sealed floor layers, touching these structures. And then maybe she could have explained to him that, yes, I look at this pottery and I say, based on the best reasoning I can and based on the several different, looking at different excavations from Israel, that this is from the 10th century. Other people might look at this pottery and say it's from the earliest part of the 10th century or the very, the latest part of the 10th century or the very earliest 8th century. They could have had that discussion. He could have written that down, saying that there is debate, at least to the Solomonic structure. There is some debate as to the exact date of that pottery. But that wasn't even there. It wasn't in the article. I would have liked to, as a reader, trying to be informed, trying to make my own decision, I would have liked to seen some of those questions or some of those answers in this article. Now, he could have asked her many other questions. He could have asked her that question that he kind of infers earlier when he says that again and again she's finding evidence of Bible law stressing the connection between text and findings. She's finding all these things. She can't be serious. She's got to be making it up. Why doesn't he ask her? So why do you keep finding all these significant things, important biblical discoveries from this time period, and others don't? There's another guy digging just to the side of you. He hasn't found anything, he claims, and you say you've found it all. Well, maybe he should ask that question, see what she says. If he did, she would probably say, well, I'm the one excavating where the Bible says that those structures should be built, or that they were built. She would say, if anyone else, as she's told me personally, if anyone else were to excavate these same areas, they would find the same structures. They would probably come to the same relative dating of those structures as well. She's just digging in the right spots. She's digging in the right spots, and that's why she finds these things. Other people, they probably wouldn't put the same designation or the same label on the structure. They would still find it, though. But what does separate Dr. Mazar from many others is that she does treat the Bible as a historical source. So when she finds a massive structure in the location and the time period that the Bible indicates, in this case, the 10th century, she does not shy away from matching it to structures described by that historical source that says a building should be there. In this case, the historical source is the Bible. Now, again, if I was writing this article, and if I was writing this article with the Israeli public in mind to try and give them an opportunity themselves to look at the proof that exists and then make up their own mind, I would have asked those questions of Dr. Eilat Mazar, and I would have put them down on the paper, in the copy. They're the answers that the public wants to hear about. That's what is so sad in a way about this piece. Is that given the reach of Haaretz, given the effort that was put into the article, I'm not saying he didn't try hard, there was a lot of effort there, but I just feel like this was a complete lost opportunity to discuss with the Israeli public the dramatic discoveries in ancient Jerusalem, and they are dramatic. Now, go back 10 years ago, then you couldn't talk about David's Palace. Go back 5 years ago, you couldn't talk about this massive Solomonic structure found in the Ophel. You couldn't. And that's what some archaeologists might be still stuck in that past. And that might be the reason why they claim there's been nothing found. But they need to go to these excavations. They need to have tours of these excavations. They need to ask Dr. Mazar, present your proofs. And she is. She's busy doing that. She's at Hebrew University every single day trying to crank out the final reports of those excavations so that people can make an informed decision themselves. Now, unfortunately, to refute Dr. Mazar's discoveries without going into detail, the author relied on the opinion of archaeologists whose academic careers hinge on their belief that there was no powerful David or Solomon as the Bible describes. Now, you would think that in Israel, of all places, there would be a place for an intellectually honest archaeologist who finds massive structures in precisely the place where the Bible indicates they should be, and that makes the logical conclusions based on that reliable source, the Bible. Now, does Dr. Mazar believe that the Bible is the infallible word of God? No, she doesn't. She doesn't believe that. She claims that she doesn't believe in God. She's not sure. This isn't a religious crusade for her. Does she believe, though, that the Bible is the most accurate source available detailing the history of Israel? Certainly, of course she does. And she is choosing to side with innocent until proven guilty. And Dr. Mazar will continue to look into the Bible while she excavates Jerusalem. It just makes sense. If you've got a source telling you what happened in this location and you're digging that dirt, it makes sense to look into the Bible. Now, to be fair, Hassan did write in the conclusion of his piece that since 1999, discoveries have, quote, lent a little more credence to the biblical tales. But if you read through that article, that sentence comes right at the end, and it feels like it came way too late. There is one other admonition, actually, in this piece that I do want to cover before we go. And this was interesting. It says this, quote, "Anyway, after the dissolution of the hypothetical unified kingdom and the establishment of the independent kingdom of Judea, the findings on the ground begin to match the scriptural text to a greater extent." Did you catch that? He's saying that, okay, well, once that hypothetical unified kingdom of David and Solomon kind of dissolved, then the findings on the ground, they actually begin to match the scriptural text to a greater degree or a greater extent. So what he's admitting here is that the post-David and Solomon worlds, they actually match very closely to what that we have found. Now, you'll notice he doesn't in this book or in this the article talk about the findings of any other period after David and Solomon. Why doesn't he do that? Because there's so many. We're talking about findings from 2,800 years to 2,500 years ago that testify to the accuracy of the Bible, and they're not mentioned. You'll notice that Hassan in this piece, he doesn't mention the recent discovery of the bulla of King Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, because we all know that's true. The Bible history matches the history that's found on the ground through those periods. So they just decided in this article they weren't even going to discuss it. Why not? Why not discuss that history? The article was entitled, "Is the Bible a True Story?" It wasn't, "Is the Bible a True Story up to David?" No, let's think about the whole Bible here. Last time I looked, the Bible didn't end with David and Solomon. It ends with Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, Ezra, Persian kings. Before that, Jeremiah the prophet, Isaiah, Ezekiel, the kings related to them, King Hezekiah, Jotham, Ahab, Omri. Why not cover that biblical history? Because there's been so much discovered from that time that it's a complete no-brainer. But you should tell the Israeli public that. If you are writing a piece asking whether the Bible is accurate, then give it all. Don't just give the earliest part of the Bible and say, well, we don't find anything of this. And then don't even mention the rest of the scripture that has been verified. It doesn't even get a mention. It doesn't even get a mention because those parts of the Bible have been proven. Haaretz really did have two choices with this article. It says, we can make this article about how much of a comeback the Bible is making and how much of it has been confirmed, and finish saying what more will be found. It could be excited about archaeology. It could be excited about what's already been found that confirms the Bible. Or they could skip that entirely and just focus on the bits that still haven't been confirmed and forget the rest. And sadly, that's what they chose. Here was a golden opportunity to build up the faith of the nation. But no, let's tear it down. The Bible used to be the calling card of the Jews. Now it's becoming a mere curiosity that can't even be trusted. And what I find amazing about this is that this article and this thought that the Bible can't be trusted is coming at the very precise time that more is being discovered, actually proving its reliability. Now, if anything, this article that was written in Haaretz does show that there is a dire need for the website such as ours. And for archaeologists like Elot Mazar, for sure. We need to publish. We need to put out the facts. Are we biased? Do we believe the Bible is actually the Word of God? Yes, we do. But we're going to allow you to not just trust the opinion of a person, of an archaeologist. We're trying to present you with the actual evidence, the actual facts. And then you make the decision. You make the decision whether it's right or wrong, and you choose what to do with that knowledge. It's really up to you. The work will keep going on. Excavations will still be going on in Jerusalem. Dr. Elot Mazar is still going to be digging. We're still going to be publishing as much as we can from those excavations and other excavations from around the world that have proven the Bible accurate in so many instances. Really, we're just getting started. Uncovering Jerusalem's biblical history is just getting started. Now, if you wanted to know more information about this period of David and Solomon, you can read a number of articles on our website entitled, one of them is, Did David and Solomon Actually Exist? David, the true story of history's most legendary king. I'll leave some links for you to read these in the show notes. If you'd like to send us some feedback, tell us what you think. You can send your emails to letters@watchjerusalem.co.il. I'll also leave a link at the bottom of the show notes today to our weekly newsletter. This ensures that you don't miss anything that we publish. It only comes to you once per week, straight to your inbox. And that way you can keep track of both the latest news in archaeology and also the prophetically significant news that's coming out of the Middle East. Thanks very much for listening today. It's been a pleasure to be with you. Again, you've been listening to Watch Jerusalem, where history and prophecy come alive.